Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 21. And if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and our usher will grab you a Bible. So please keep your hand raised until they find you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us to church today. I thank you for being with us throughout this whole week. For your protection and for your strength, God, and for your covering over us. And just pray, God, that as we come before you this morning, that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word. We thank you that we get to worship you through music. I pray that you will continue to speak to us and draw us closer to you. And I pray this prayer over our church family, God, that we would be rooted and grounded in love and that we would be able to comprehend your love, which is beyond comprehension, God, and to really go deeper, and that Christ will really dwell in our hearts, God. So we thank you for this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our theme verse, if you have not noticed. Ephesians 3:18 comes from this passage, and I wanted to share a little bit as we, just a little bit about going deeper in the love of God. So I've titled this message, Rooted and Grounded in Love. That we would be rooted and grounded in love. So I'm going to read verse 17 again. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And we're talking about being rooted and being grounded, and it's talking about the foundation, right? The foundation of our lives. And I just want to say, the foundation is going to determine what kind of building you're going to have, right? It's usually the foundation that's going to determine the building. And I'm just going to share an illustration with you. Yesterday, we went to the beach. We, a bunch of us from our church, we helped out with Godwin's ministry out in Yuen Long, helping out with the Southeast Asian immigrant community. And we had a fantastic week of VBS, Vacation Bible School. So it's like a Bible school for the children. And the whole theme of the whole week was the beach, right? It was called Sun Surf Beach Bash. And all the decorations was beach, all the skits, you know, were surfers and lifeguards, and just the whole theme was the beach. So yesterday, to kind of wrap up our whole thing, to celebrate the end of VBS, we went to the beach. We went to Gold Coast in Chuen Mun, and it was amazing because we were actually quite worried that the weather was going to be bad. Friday was terrible, the weather. So we prayed together with the kids, and we said, God, give us great weather, and the weather was just amazing on Saturday. So I'm actually a little tan. I don't know if you can see. But so we had a great time at the beach. But one of my jobs at the beach was to, I had this giant beach umbrella, and I had to set that up, basically, by the area we're going to sit at. And I'm not really an outdoor kind of a guy. I'm a city boy. I grew up in Korea, and then I grew up in Hong Kong. And it's really no excuse, but I didn't really know what I was doing. So it comes with this long pole, and then it comes with another thing, like a huge beach umbrella. So I'm supposed to dig the pole into the ground so that it has a solid foundation so that I can set up my umbrella. But I was having trouble with it. I didn't know how to do it properly, so one of the kids came over to help me. We both couldn't do it. So we like put it in, stick some sand around it, put the umbrella in. It's very shaky because it's so heavy. Until one of the girls came over, and she had a mini shovel, and she started shoveling, and she dug deep into the sand, and then we're able to put the pole and put the sand And when we dug deep enough and we had strong foundation, the heavy umbrella, nice beach umbrella, was able to hold its ground. It wasn't shaky, it was strong, and we were able to enjoy this wonderful shade. What am I trying to say? The foundation, we need to have a strong foundation to have a strong life, you know? A shaky foundation is going to lead to a shaky life. And if we look at how we operate in our walk, in our own life, you know, our thoughts and our actions and our emotions and our motivation behind our actions, I think these things will tell us about the kind of foundation that we have built our life upon. And today, my question to you is, what are we rooted and grounded in? You know, what are we rooted and grounded in? Mike Bickle from IHOP says in his teaching on this passage, he says, to be rooted and grounded in love speaks of the ability to enjoy God's love so that we see and define our life through the lens of His love, right? Rooted and grounded in love means we have the ability to enjoy God's love so that we see our life, see and define our life through the lens of God's love. But what, you know, how do we define our lives? You know, is it really through the love of God, the unconditional, free, amazing, unchanging love of God? Or do we define our lives through other things? For me, I think many times I'll define my life through my performance, you know, through how well I do at things, through the opinion or feedback from others, right? That's kind of where my life is rooted in. So I'm trying to find ways to make sure that people say good things about me, rooted and grounded in my own successes, you know, or my failures. And especially when it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, if we're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, we're going to find that we keep operating out of our own insecurities, and we keep operating out of our own spirit of rejection. You know, we operate out of fear. We operate out of competition with people. And really, the antidote would be to be rooted and grounded, to know how much God loves us, and to have that revelation so deeply rooted in us that it actually changes the way we live our lives. God enjoys us, and He is ravished with us, even in our own weakness. Now, even when we are weak and broken, and when we're not good enough, God still enjoys us, and He is so ravished, so crazy about His children. But when we don't, I mean, we know it in our heads, but that knowledge needs to go down deep into our hearts, where that becomes our foundation for our lives, and it'll change the way we live our lives. And I just want to share with you a quick illustration. I learned this actually from Will Kim. He's one of our house church leaders, and I invited him to speak to our youth group one time. And I thought it was a fantastic illustration. Basically, I'm not going to do it, but I'll kind of demonstrate to you. Basically, he invited a kid up, a volunteer, and he got some tissue paper, and he crunched it all up. And he threw it at the youth kid, and the youth kid's like, whoa, you know, like trying to dodge it. And depending on your reflex ability, you're either going to catch it or dodge it or just be hit by the tissue paper. And Will's point was, you know, like when something happens to you like quickly, you have an immediate reaction to something, right? You have your reflexes that kind of make you react a certain way. And that's how you know what you're made up of, right? Your reaction to something that happens in your life. You know, your reaction to when somebody says something negative to you, or somebody criticizes you, an event happens, or you fail, or you succeed, or whatever. Something happens, and how do you immediately react in your heart? What kind of emotions and thoughts? Oh, sorry. Can we fix that? Sorry. What kind of emotions and thoughts? Maybe if I move it further down. What kind of emotions and thoughts do we immediately have when we are hit with a certain situation? And that kind of shows us what we're made up of. And I must say, I'm very, very often quite saddened and quite shocked at my own weakness and at my own brokenness. I'll find that in my relationships with people, I operate out of this spirit of rejection. And I'm always like competing with people. I don't like it, but I find that I do it. And that's my immediate reaction. And then I tell myself, Nate, no. Just the word of God, the love of God, and I'll fight it. And that's how you get better. You gotta keep fighting. But I find that my immediate initial reaction is, oh, competition. Oh, you know, I feel like, oh, I need to do better. I compare myself. And yeah, I mean, this has been my prayer this year. Of a few months ago, I came across a message on this, and I thought, yeah, really, that's what I want. I want to be rooted and grounded in the love of God so that I'm just free. I'm so secure. I just want to be so secure. I've been praying for that. And just to operate out of love, you know? To operate out of knowing who I am, out of my own freedom with my relationship with God, so that I can, like, impart that freedom to other people, right? And that love to other people. So, and that's, I mean, I believe that's what God wants for all of us. So, this morning, what I'm going to do is I've kind of taken the word love, and I'm using it as an acronym to talk about four kind of descriptions of God's love. And one way to get rooted and grounded in the love of God would be to learn more about it, right? To think about it and to meditate upon it. And so I'm just going to describe and teach a little bit about the love of God and some of the meditations that I have had over this week about the love of God. The first one, L, is long-suffering. Long-suffering. The love of God is long-suffering. And what I'm saying here is that God's love is patient, and he's patient. He's patient with his children. I want to turn to the passage in Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says this, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This passage is very, very significant. Sorry. Paul, I might just use the handheld. Check. 1, 2. Okay. This passage is very significant. It's actually the first time and the only time that God himself describes himself in his character, you know, in terms of his character. So if you would imagine, like, you know those online dating websites? I don't know if you've seen those. There's actually a video that I came across. It's crazy. This crazy girl talks about herself and, you know, I like to go to the beach, blah, 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 blah. And then she starts talking about her cat. You got to look it up. Just look it up on YouTube. Cat eHarmony. Something, something, and she starts going crazy at talking about her cats. But it's kind of like that, like, you know, you sit there and you describe yourself. You know, I'm like this, I'm a nice person, you know, I like to do this, and whatever, I can't even do it. I've never done it. But, I mean, God is describing himself in terms of his character, and this is the only time that you hear God describing himself in this way. And it's quoted many times in the Old Testament by other people talking about God. And it's such a significant passage. It's used over and over again as a description of who God is. But this is the first time and the only time that God himself says it. And he says about himself that he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Right? God, our God is slow to anger. If you read, I mean, throughout the Old Testament, you read about God, and he's always so jealously longing for the people of Israel to come back to him. You kind of get this picture of a lover, and basically
this man who is pursuing this woman, and she is not returning love back to him, and he's basically in pain. And he talks about, especially in the book of Hosea, the book of Hosea is another crazy book in the Bible. Hosea is a prophet of God, but God tells Hosea as an object lesson for the people of Israel. He says, Hosea, I need you to go and marry this prostitute Gomer. Right? She's a prostitute, and he finds her, and he loves on her, and he marries her. But what she does is she will come back to him for a little bit, but she quickly turns away and goes after other lovers once again. And God is saying, Hosea, I want you to do this because it's an object lesson for the people of Israel of how they keep turning away from me, the one that has given them life, the one that has pursued them from the beginning. They keep turning away from me, and they keep running after these idols and these other nations and these other lovers. And you really see God's heart being broken and suffering. You know, so kind of like a father or a mother would, you know, if the child is rebellious and not returning love back. You know, that kind of pain you see and you feel it as you read God talking about it. And I just want to read to you a passage from Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. You can just listen. So my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And then God says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This whole time God's talking about how Israel has abandoned him. And then he says, but how can I give you up? How can I react out of anger and consume you guys because I love you? And you see God's love, it's a long-suffering kind of love. You know, he's patient with us. He's slow to anger. That's why in our own weakness, even when we mess up, we can come to God confident that he will love us and that he will enjoy our presence because of the character of God, right? That God is that kind of a God. That's his personality. He's slow to anger and abounding. He's quick to forgive you, but slow to release his anger, to release his wrath. So we can stand confident in his love. When you and I mess up, we just go before God and say, God, I messed up. And we can be confident that he's going to come right away to minister to you, to love on you, to restore you, because his love is a long-suffering kind of love, a patient love. So that's the first one, long-suffering. The second one that I want to talk about is overflowing. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 21 through 23. This is a famous passage. We have all heard it before. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. What I mean when I say overflowing, I'm talking about God's love being extravagant, and he is unreserved in the way he demonstrates his love for us. This parable, we've all heard it, I'm sure. It's the prodigal son who takes half of the father's estate, all of his inheritance, and then he spends it on loose living, spends it all away from his father, and then he finds himself tending pigs and so hungry, unable to even eat the food that they're giving to the pigs. So he comes to his senses and says, you know what? I'm a terrible son. I sinned against my father. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. But you know what? I'm going to go back to my father, because even as a servant of my father, I'm going to be better treated than I am here. So he says, okay, I'm going to go back. And he's made up a speech in his mind. He says, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I sinned against you. I'm so sorry. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your slaves and I will be happy. But even before the son gets to finish his speech to the Father. The Father is, it's almost like the Father is not even listening. The Bible tells us that the Father ran to meet the Son, hugged him, put his head on his neck, and then it says the Son starts speaking, and the Father is not even listening. The Father is like, what are you talking about? Quick, servants, bring out the best robe, put it on this guy, put sandals on his feet. This is my Son who was dead and has now returned. And you see the Father just pouring out his love. And you know the fattened calf, when it talks about bring out the fattened calf. The fattened calf is a special calf that they keep for a special celebration, right? It's not just any other calf. They keep a calf for a special, extra important celebration, you know? And the Father says, bring out the fattened calf. The Father doesn't think, you know, Father is not thinking in his head, is this worth it? I've been saving this calf for a long time for an important celebration. Is this really the time that I should kill my fattened calf? There is no reservation in his mind about the love that he wants to pour out to this Son that has returned. And if you read the two parables before it, it's also kind of ridiculous, the celebration that they have. That the first one is the 100 sheep, one gets lost, and he finally finds it, he brings it back. But then he calls the whole neighborhood together to celebrate the fact that he found one of his 100 sheep. That's kind of, I mean, if you think about it, really, would you call the whole neighborhood together to celebrate your sheep being found? And then the second one is the silver coin. 10 coins, one is lost. She finds the coin, and then she calls the whole neighborhood together. She calls all her friends and says, guys, I lost the coin. I found it. Let's celebrate together. It's kind of ridiculous, but I think that's the point. I think God is making a point in saying that, you know what? My love for you is extravagant. It might seem silly, it might seem ridiculous, but the way that I demonstrate my love for my children is going to be extravagant. It's not a trickle of love, but it's extravagant. I find that in my own life, I'm often very, very reserved in demonstrating my love. Like whenever I'm asked to do something or people ask me for a favor, I start calculating in my own head, and I think, wait a minute, if I do this one, this time, does that mean, like, what are the implications of that? Does that mean next time I have to do the same thing? If another person asks me, what are the expectations? And I always think about, okay, how can I manage people's expectations of me, you know? How can I make sure that I'm not too extravagant because, you know, I don't want to be too nice, you know. I don't want people to just use me, whatever. So I'm always calculative. And I met this, so one time I was going home. I was walking home. It was kind of late at night. I guess it's like the evening. And I see this lady on Kane Road. It's like the end of Kane Road. And she's just like sitting there on the sidewalk. And she looks all disheveled. And she looks really upset, like she needed some help. So, you know, I thought, okay, well, you know, I should try and help this lady. I just felt bad. So I was like, hey, you know, is everything okay? Is there anything I can do for you? And then she was really, really angry. She was really angry, and I couldn't really understand everything she was saying. She's a Western lady. But she was saying something like she got kicked out of her house because of some landlord trouble. And now she's out here, but she has no money. And she has nowhere to stay, spend the night. And she was all like kind of stressed and really angry. So then I start thinking the whole time. I'm like, okay, this lady is here. She doesn't have a place to stay. But oh, come on, I can't bring her to my place. That would be scandalous. So that's not an option. But how about, should I get her a hotel room? But it's going to be so expensive. I'm thinking of like, what are some cheap hotels out there? You know, like, and then I'm thinking like, is that really something I should do? Like, isn't that just crazy? Should I do that? So, but I mean, I offered anyway. I said, you know what? You know, like, I feel like, you know, you need a place to spend the night. Maybe, you know, I can even, you know, I can pay for your hotel if you really need a place to stay. She turned it down. She was like, you're very nice. I'm okay. But I'm sharing this story with you because in my own mind, I'm like that. I calculate. And I think, you know, if I bring her to a hotel room and give her this amazing like hotel room stay, is she going to come to know the Lord? You know, like I'm thinking about what's the return going to be on my investment of love to people. But that's, I mean, we operate like that. The way we love is, what am I going to get out of my demonstration of love to this person. But God is not like that, right? Especially as a teacher, when a kid does something wrong and then he like finally says, I'm sorry, we are always thinking, okay, how can I make sure that the kid learns this lesson? So we try to make the person feel bad. We say, yeah, you better feel bad. You did this and this and this wrong, and you better not do that again. And the whole idea is, well, you kind of have to earn your way back into this relationship. You kind of have to earn your place again in my good books kind of thing. But God is not like that, right? He takes the risk, and he just says, you know what? I just love you. You ran away from me. You took all my money, or half of all my money, and you've come back. But God's not sitting there with his arms crossed, right? Just saying, well, you better, I hope you learned your lesson kind of thing. I told you so. That's not God. He actually says, bring out the fattened calf we've been saving for a special occasion because I am extravagant in my love. I'm going to call the whole neighborhood together to celebrate you returning back to me. And that's his love, right? God is extravagant, unreserved in his love toward us. It's not a trickle, right? God's love is not a trickle of love. He pours it out, outpouring, overflowing kind of love. So that's number two. That's the kind of love that God loves us with, overflowing, long-suffering, overflowing. And the third one is kind of a funny one. I don't know if it will make sense to you. I just said verb. Okay, starts with a V. Love, you know, you've heard the saying, love is a verb. There's a great song by this old Christian band called DC Talk, and it's called Love is a Verb. You can look that up. But love is a verb, meaning words are cheap, right? Well, if a person tells you, hey, I love you, or I'm committed to you for the rest of my life, whatever, whatever, whatever. Words are cheap unless you prove it with action. And I find that true in my life. Not even just a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of relationship, right? But especially with my students, right? With my youth group students, I'll tell them things like, you know, I love you, or I'll pray for you. How many times have we said, I'll pray for you to somebody, and we've completely forgotten about it? You know, words are cheap. And to prove that your love is trustworthy, you have to follow through with your action, right? And that's what I'm trying to say here. God, when he says that he loves us in the word, he follows through with his words by his action, right? God's love to us is trustworthy because he has demonstrated his love for us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love once and for all. God proved his love for us when he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. So, even when we feel like God doesn't love me, you know, even when we feel like, you know, sometimes we do things and it's so bad that we feel like God can never love me. I mean, there's no way that God enjoys me at this time. How many of us feel the enjoyment of God over our lives? And especially when you do something stupid, when you mess it all up, you feel like, there's no way God loves me. There's no way God feels affection for me right now. But you know what? The Word of God has many things that it says about the love of God, right? The Word of God talks about, especially, you can study the Song of Solomon, and it talks about how God is ravished. It says, with one look from your eyes, my heart is beating faster, right? God is saying that. He's saying, my heart beats faster. Another version will say, my heart is ravished within me with one glance from your eyes. That means you look to God. You turn and look to God, and God's just ravished. His heart's beating faster. He's excited about you. His affection for you is real, and he enjoys spending time with you. In Isaiah, it says, the Lord rejoices over you, right? The Lord delights with singing. In Zephaniah, it says, God quiets you in his love with singing, Right? So there's all these things about the love of God that seem so unbelievable in written out in the scripture. But what I'm trying to say is God's love is trustworthy. We can believe all the things that God says about his love toward us because he demonstrated it, right? If somebody says, I love you, but he doesn't make any sacrifice, he doesn't inconvenience himself, same way for the girl. If a girl says, I love you, but she doesn't inconvenience herself, she doesn't sacrifice anything, then you know what? That love is not trustworthy. She can say whatever he wants to. I love you this, I love you for the rest of my life. So many songs. I've been practicing a song called Don't Change by Music Soul Child. So cool. But, it's a love song. It says, don't change. I love you the way you are forever kind of thing. So many love songs like that. I love you forever, you know. You'll always be my girl. You'll always be my man. I love you forever. These words are cheap unless it's followed through with action, with sacrifice, with inconveniencing yourself. And God's love is trustworthy because he followed through. He demonstrated it by giving his son for us. So then, when you feel like, oh, God doesn't love me, or God cannot love me, I don't feel his love, I feel like I'm a failure, blah, 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 you read the word of God, and you can trust that that is true because he showed it to you that it's true by his actions. Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, Paul is saying, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Right? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And Paul is basically saying, God gave his own son. That was the ultimate price and the ultimate proof of his love. So nothing is going to convince me otherwise. Nothing is going to convince me that he doesn't love me because he paid the ultimate price, the ultimate proof to show that his love is true. So when we feel weak, we feel broken, and we feel like we don't measure up, just read the word of God and you can trust and rest assured that it's true because the trustworthiness of his love is demonstrated through his action, which he did by sending his own son. I mean, that is proof enough. We don't have to ask God to do something else, you know? So that's number three. Love is a verb. God's love, a verb. He demonstrated with his action. And what I want to say here is everlasting. God's love is everlasting. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God's love for us is eternal. In John 13:1, it says about Jesus, he loved his disciples to the end, right? God loves us to the end. His love is eternal, and it's unchanging. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is not fickle with his love, right? It's not like one day God wakes up and says, I'm in a happy mood, so I'm going to enjoy my children, and I'm going to delight over my children. And the next day he wakes up and is like, I'm in a crappy mood. So you know what? I don't want to love on my children. I don't want to bless them. I don't want to walk with them. I don't want to comfort them. That's not God. My roommate in college, one of them, I had three, one of them was quite moody. He actually struggled with a little bit of depression, but he would be so fun to be with, so crazy. Like he's a Caucasian guy, and I don't know. I mean, I don't want to say it. That would have been a racist kind of comment. But he was crazy. He was out there. He's just like really wild, like does all these crazy things, like climbs up trees and acts like a monkey. And, you know, just like really, you know, kind of an outgoing, really outgoing and not shy at all kind of personality. But then some certain days, he would wake up, and he'd just be, like, really grumpy, right? And so the other three of us would be like, Like, we don't know how to quite be with him at times. I'm like, we're happy when he's happy. We're like, yeah, have fun. But sometimes we're like, I don't know. Let's we'll do something else, you know. And that's moody people are like that. Some days they're happy and they're fun to be with. Sometimes it's difficult. But God is not moody. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his emotions. And then also, you know how we always lose interest very quickly in something? We'll buy a new toy and we'll love it for about a month. And then we'll be like, you know what, forget it, I'm done. One thing that we'll pick up a hobby, right? if you're a singer, I can promote this to you. It's called Singing Success. I came across this thing called Singing Success Online. And it's run by this guy called Brett Manning. And it's actually quite amazing. You watch the testimonials, the videos, and it's like, wow, I was sold on it right away. So I bought this 12-disc, Singing Success program. And you're supposed to do, it says 6 months money-back guarantee, right, for 6 months. But it says, if you do it for 6 months and still unhappy with it, you don't see any progress, send it back, no questions asked, money-back guarantee. So I actually bought it. But, I mean, it's actually pretty good. And it has a bunch of different exercises, and you also can subscribe online to different videos, and I did it. But I was so good. I did it almost every day, these exercises, you know, lip rolls and all these different things. Almost every day for about 2 months, and then I stopped completely. It's so sad. And I even, uploaded videos to the site, to the forum, how do you think I'm doing? You know, am I improving? they encourage you to do stuff like that, right? So I was really into it, 2 months, and then I'm like, okay, life is busy, got other things to do, I gotta work hard, blah, blah, blah. Things come up, and I just lose interest. And we do that all the time. We lose interest very, very quickly. But God is not like that. His love is everlasting, it's eternal, and it's unchanging. His love for us will not die down. The way that he loved you when you first felt his love. Think back to the moment where you felt the love of God for the first time, right? And it was quite overwhelming, you know. And you might have been moved to tears. You felt the presence of God and you felt the love of God over you. Hopefully we all have moments. It's one of those retreat moments. You know, you go, it's the last night of the retreat, you're praying, and the presence of God comes, and you feel that incredible love of God. And that same love is the way God loves you right now. It's not dependent upon your own feeling of how much you feel God's love. That same intense love that God loved you with from day one of your Christian walk, it's the same love that he has for you because it's eternal. It's unchanging. It's everlasting. So we can rest assured, even though you might not feel God's love, even though you might have sinned, you messed up, you're broken, you're weak, you come before God and you can rest assured that God loves you with that same kind of love right now that he did when you first gave your life to him, when you first felt his love. And I'm kind of cheating here, but I have another word for E. I mean, it's impossible to describe the love of God with just 4 words. And obviously, there will be much more as we meditate more and more upon the love of God and we get deeper revelations. But just allow me to have one more word, and that word is experiential. The love of God is something that needs to be experienced. It's not just something that we know about in our heads. It's something that we can experience. In Ephesians, the passage that we read today, when Paul says, in verse 19, I believe it says, that you will to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. But the word that he uses to talk about knowing God's love is a Greek word, ginosko, and it's the kind of knowing that is related to experiencing, right? It's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse is that word. Like if he knew her, right? The Bible says he knew her and they had a child. That knowing is ginosko. It's an experiencing, intimate kind of knowledge. And that's the kind of knowledge that Paul uses to describe the the knowledge we need to have about God's love. It's not just intellectual. Intellectual is good, and we need to understand. We need to study. We need to read about the love of God and meditate upon it and have it make sense in our minds. And in a few moments, we're going to show you a video, just a quick testimony of somebody that has experienced the love of God. But I just want to read you a quote from John Piper. John Piper says this about the experience of the love of God. He says, "This experience of the love of God is the work of the Spirit giving unspeakable joy in response to the mind's perception of the demonstration of that love in Jesus Christ." So he's saying, as our mind begins to understand and perceive the love of God, there is an unspeakable joy that gets released to our spirit as we understand the love of God. And he's more talking about the mind and understanding his love. But whatever the case may be, there is a point where you experience the love of God. And people talk about this liquid love, right? You've heard that term. The liquid, a thick, warm, liquid love of God kind of flowing through you. And, you know, we don't want to be just all about our experience, right? That's not what we're about. But if you take out experience and feeling and emotion and all that stuff and just focus on the intellect, we're also missing out on something that is so amazing. God is both, right? God is, we need to understand Him with our mind, but we also need to experience Him in our heart and in our spirit. And this love of God, the two pearls that God has given to the church, we've learned this from Pastor Sam many times. One is a passion for Himself, and the second one is the ability to feel and receive His affection for us. And God wants us to feel and receive His affection for us. It's not just a knowledge, but it's a feeling, it's an experience. And is the video ready? Here's a video of what was happening in the States just about a year ago at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were having class one day, just a regular class, and then just the Spirit of God came, and they worshiped, and they stood in the presence of God for hours and hours and hours, and they realized that something special was happening. So for about 11 months, every night, they met together, and they had this worship time. They had they had speakers and worship time and ministry time constantly. And I just read it online yesterday, and something like 6,000 testimonies of emotional healing, physical healing, 1,700 salvations and baptisms that came out of this time. And amazing things were happening. And this is just one of the testimonies of one of the leaders at IHOP who experienced the love of God. So we can watch this together.
It first started that Wednesday, November 11th.
I want you to speak to leaders as well, because yeah. I think there's leaders here who need to hear your testimony tonight.
When it first started, November 11th, I wasn't here, and I got a text message saying that something's happening at FSM. Come over and see what's going on. And I walk in the building, and I see the students in here, and the presence of the Lord was strong, and the students were receiving prayer. And I was just, honestly, I was just sitting down like much of you were, just watching and thanking the Lord for Him blessing and touching our student body, and just thanking Him at a distance, saying, "God, that's awesome. What You're doing with them is amazing." And Alan gave the altar call for self-hatred. It's what she just said, looking in the mirror and waking up and hating what you see in the mirror, hating what God created. And the student body came forward as they came under the conviction of God, and the Lord was there to set them free of self-hatred and insecurity. And I just sat there and I just watched as the students came forward and was happy that they came forward, but at the same time I was tormented on the inside because I was dealing with the exact same issues. I didn't like who God created me. I was so insecure in my calling. I had the fear of man. I cared more about what man thought of me than about what my Father in heaven thought about me. I looked okay on the outside, but on the inside I was a wreck, a lot like some of you tonight who are here, especially leaders. And I get especially some of you men tonight. You're a wreck on the inside. On the outside, you look okay. You look like you have it all together. But on the inside, you're being tormented by the voice of the enemy, the voice of the accuser, who's tearing you down. He's speaking accusations against you, and you're believing it. You're seeing others get touched up at front, but you're sitting there going, that's great, but God's never going to touch me. And that was me. I was watching that. I said, that's awesome, God, what you're doing, but you're not going to touch me inside. I'm tormented. I was tormented on the inside. And the student body came forward to receive prayer, and I decided to go up and begin to pray for the students. And as I began to pray, I could just feel it just stronger inside of me, that voice saying, Brent, you need prayer. You need prayer tonight, Brent. I want to set you free. But I had so much pride, and I didn't want to go forward for prayer. I didn't want them to see me. I didn't want the students who I lead, my fellow staff members and my fellow leaders, I didn't want them to see the insecurity. And I didn't want them to know that I struggled with self-hatred. I struggled with insecurity. So as I'm praying over the students, I remember a 12-year-old boy came forward. I began to lay my hands on him and pray for him. And as I began to pray for him, he just began to cry. And I began to cry as I realized this 12-year-old boy has more, whatever it was, more just zeal to get delivered than I did. My pride was getting in my way, and I'm watching God deliver this kid, and I'm struggling with the issues. And I'm just hearing that voice over and over again, Brent, go forward for prayer. Go forward for prayer. And about that time, I got a text message on my phone from my wife, and I look at it. She said, Brent, stop praying for these kids. You need prayer. I know what you struggle with. Go forward for prayer. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it. And that was the breaking point. All I did was I went forward. I didn't say any magical prayer. All I did was surrender to God and said, God, help me. I'm here to, I want you to set me free. And in a moment, the Lord came on me like I'd never experienced them before. The fire of God came on me. I began to sweat profusely. My clothes were soaked. I really didn't know what was going on at first. I just began to tremble under the presence of God. It was as if Jesus was standing next to me, and he took his hand and he thrust it into my chest, and he began to change my DNA and began to remove all insecurity, all self-doubt, and began to declare my destiny and who I was over me, saying, Brent, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. I began for the first time to hear the voice of my bridegroom, to hear the voice of my father declaring who I was, and I actually began to believe it. For the first time in my life, I began to believe that God liked me and God loved me. And I began to feel the manifest presence of God upon me. You guys, the love of God is an experience. It's not just the knowledge. It's not just some Bible verse or some sermon. The love of God is meant to be experienced. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we'd experience, you guys, that we'd experience the depth, the length, the height, the riches of the love of God. And God's not going to stop. And I believe that God is here tonight, and he's pursuing some of you. And he's saying, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I know your issues. I know more than you know what you...
Thank you. If you ever listen to IHOP's teachings, they're always yelling. Always. Every single one of them yells really loud. But you can see the passion, and you can see the result of him being struggling with insecurity. I mean, if that is your struggle, insecurity and self-hatred, to come out in front of everybody and to say that you're insecure, that's hard to do, right? I heard a speaker one time who came up to the front and said, how many of you struggle with insecurity? And then not very many people hold their hand up, and he's like, yeah, well, you're too insecure to admit it, right? So insecurity, I mean, that's hard to deal with. But for him to come out, you can see the fruit and the power of the love of God when it's experienced in his spirit, what it does to a person. So that's the last point, experiential. God's love is meant to be experienced in our lives. So I've talked about long-suffering. God is patient with us. He's slow to anger. That's the way he described himself. That's his character. So we can be confident before God, knowing that he's going to be slow to anger, but quick to forgive and quick to show his love. Not only that, he's abundant in his love. He's overflowing in his love, extravagant in his love. He doesn't hold back, right? He just gives to you and he blesses you. Then he proved his love with his action, right? By dying for us on the cross. So we can hold on to these truths about the love of God and know that, you know what? I don't care what I'm feeling. I don't care what I've been through. I don't care that I'm weak and I'm broken. I know that God's love for me is real because he demonstrated it for me once and for all on the cross. And then lastly, well, no, everlasting and it's eternal. And then lastly, it's something that we need to experience. And I hope and I pray that our church, we would be rooted and grounded in God's love. Because only when we are free will we be able to free other people, right? Free people. And we need to have this love of God. We love because he first loved us. We need to have this love in us. As we go wider, you know, as we take the gospel and we share it with people, unless it's something that we really have experienced on our own, we're not going to have a lot of conviction. We're not going to have that kind of conviction that we saw. And he shares his testimony powerfully, right? So that's my message for today. Jisun's going to come, and she's going to lead us in a song. And as she leads this song, as she plays this song, and she's going to sing over us, I want us to, actually the whole worship team can come up. Thank you. I want us to just meditate upon the love of God, and let's pray together that we would experience God's love, right? No matter what you're dealing with, you know, it might be insecurity, it might be self-hatred, and that's okay. It might be sin, and that's okay. You know, we're weak in our love, but God doesn't scold us. You know, God's not with his arms crossed, just rebuking us. He actually loves us, is passionate for us, and he enjoys us even in our weakness. So we're gonna meditate upon that. So as Jisun leads us, why don't we rise together? Why don't we rise together? And why don't we close our eyes and just open up our hands to God as a gesture of opening up your heart and saying, God, come and touch me. I want that kind of love. I want that kind of experience. I want that kind of outpouring of your love in my life today.
Think about his love. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, this great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about his love. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, great. Great is the measure of our Father's love. How could I forget? How could I forget his love? How could I forget his mercy? He satisfies. Satisfies my desire. Great is the measure of our Father's love. How could I forget? How could I forget his love? his mercy. He satisfies. He satisfies. He satisfies my desire. Great is the measure. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure.
I'm going to ask Jisan to just keep playing this song in the background. But I just wanted to give us an opportunity to respond. Like, especially if you are sitting or standing here today and you just really want to experience the love of God. And it doesn't have to be like you've never experienced it. But for whatever reason, you just want to feel the love of God. You just want to experience the love of God. You want to connect with Him again and feel His presence. If you want to just lift your hand in the air, and if you don't have your hand lifted up, why don't we look around and just pray for our brothers and sisters? Because God's gonna use you. God's gonna use you to bless that person with the love of God. And He's going to use you to spread that love. So please look around. There are some people still remaining, especially at the front here. And there's some people on the right and right there. Yeah. This is the church. We're supposed to minister to each other together. And so as Jisan leads us one more time in this song, let's pray for one another. Let's pray that God, I pray that your love would come upon my brother and my sister, that he would experience your love, God, in a powerful way that's going to change his life, that you would root us and ground us in your love. So let's pray together. If you're still praying, please continue to pray. But if you're not, let's sing this song once together, and then we'll close in prayer.
Love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. How could I forget His love? How could I forget His mercy? Satisfies my desire. How could I forget His love? How could I forget His mercy? His satisfaction. The measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your love. Great is the measure of Your love for us, God. And we want to continue to think about Your love and meditate upon Your love. And I pray, God, that You would root us and ground us, God, that You would establish us and anchor us in Your love. I pray this prayer for our church, that You would grant us, according to the riches of Your glory, to be strengthened with power through Your Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I thank You, Lord, that Your love is unsearchable, you know, surpasses our comprehension, our knowledge. But I thank You that yet You still pour out Your love into our hearts, God. I thank You, Lord, just that You love to, you know, touch Your children. That it is in Your desire, God, to set people free, God. That You want to see people set free, and You want to see people living in the freedom, the joy, the security of our God. So I thank You, Lord, that that is Your desire for our church. And I pray that truly we would be rooted and grounded in Your love, God. So thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today.